If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23, we're going to be continuing our journey through this psalm today. And as you're turning there, I'd like to begin our time by sharing with you four words that can guarantee absolute failure within your life. You ready for these? Over-promise, under-deliver. You make that your lifestyle, I guarantee you, whether it's in business, whether it's in your personal life, whether it's in politics, if you overpromise and underdeliver, I guarantee you, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself circling the drain. You know, it's funny. Overpromising and underdelivering, it's a problem even among the people of God. In the book of Jeremiah, for instance, Jeremiah, the Lord speaking through him, indicted the false prophets of his day, whom God said, heal the wound of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. You know, that kind of doctrine finds its way into Christian circles fairly readily. Maybe you've seen or heard some of these modern purveyors of false peace, who will tell you things like, if you give your life to Jesus, all your problems are over. That God always wants you to be wealthy. He is always going to heal you. He wants you to be the head and not the tail. And all you got to do is sign up and give your life to Jesus, and it's a magic carpet ride 3 feet off the ground all the way to heavenly glory. Well, I'll tell you, you can pack houses with that kind of message. There's only one problem with that. It not only isn't true in practice, it doesn't even line up with Scripture. Consider what Jesus said you were going to get into if you decided to make a decision in your life to follow Him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and verse 33, Jesus said this, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You see, giving your life to Jesus isn't a happy pill. Getting your life to Jesus doesn't give you the get-out-of-jail-free card from difficulties and hard times in this life. As a matter of fact, I'm here to tell you this morning, if you give your life to Jesus, hey, certainly some big problems are going to be solved for you. You're not going to hell anymore. Big problem solved, right? But I will tell you this. You're going to inherit some other problems that are going to come your way. The world, the flesh, and the devil are going to mark you down and work overtime to make sure you don't make a difference in this world and in this life. You will have tribulation, but Jesus also answered, "Fear not, for I've overcome the world." Nothing will come our way in the Christian life that we will ever have to face alone. You've got His word on that. And someone who understands that can take the twists and turns of life, the ups and downs of life, the times where everything seems to be smooth sailing, and yes, the times when the storms are going to seem to be threatening to swamp our personal ship. You can face it all because you know the Lord is with you. How do you make that a lifestyle? How can we walk our talk in terms of really understanding what the peace of God is? Not being sold slick spiritual sales pitches by individuals who are over-promising and under-delivering, but rather allowing God to deliver us with a reality, a realistic, a very powerful, hopeful, and encouraging walk with God is all about. Well, in Psalm 23, maybe in this most familiar of all the Psalms, maybe even arguably one of the most familiar passages in the entire Word of God, we're going to come to one of the most famous statements we find in that psalm. In verse 4, the famous words, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, time out for just a second. Can you possibly think of a better passage of Scripture to be talking about after the news of this last week? Man, God saw this coming, didn't he? I certainly didn't. I thought I was just talking about my own experience. But lo and behold, we're all in that same boat. But in this passage of Scripture, we are going to discover some very important things. First of all, we're going to see the challenge of life in the shadows, that nobody gets the get-out-of-jail-free card from hard times and troubles. We're going to see that what is true for us has been true for God's people down through time and how God has been faithful through it all. Secondly, we're going to see there's a choice that we face when we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow. We can give way to fear, or we can learn to walk by faith, and we'll see exactly what an important and life-changing decision that really is. And finally, we're going to see the comfort of life in the valley of the shadow. We're going to see that you and I, just like those saints of old, just like those testimonies that you've heard of people undergoing incredible circumstances and getting through to the other side, that same living God who worked in them is going to work in your life as well. And what he starts, he always finishes. He does all things well, including shepherding, oftentimes skitterish and hit-and-miss kind of sheep like you and me. Oh, let's pray and ask the Lord, who is on the throne, whose sovereignty rules over all, to bring that kind of peace and joy to us in spite of the distressing circumstances that can often come our way. Father, thank you, Lord. Just for me personally, as a pastor, I just rejoice that I don't have to think of big-time illustrations or read a book of neat stories to cause this particular passage become relatable to us. Oh, Lord, we know what it's like to walk in the valley of the shadow. We see it on the news each and every day. We see it in the fear-filled eyes of individuals swarming Costco to get toilet paper. But, Lord, thank you that you've given us a beautiful promise. A beautiful promise that if appropriated, if received within our life, if applied in our relationships, can cause this dark time to fulfill that old saying, the darker the night, the more your light shines. Allow us, Lord, to find that comfort. Allow us to find that encouragement. Allow us to find that exhortation. If we found ourselves giving way to fear, that there is a higher road and a better way, and that you are leading us and guiding us into something more wonderful than we could ever imagine. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to set the stage, if you were with us last week in Psalm 23, we saw that a famous statement that those of us who sat under the teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith in Calvary Costa Mesa used to often hear, where God guides, he provides. We talked about the amazing guidance of God within our lives. Those famous words, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. We discovered something, that God is a God who really does guide us. Believe it or not, he does have a wonderful plan and a purpose for your life. And we saw that we can appropriate and understand and apply God's guidance in our lives through taking advantage of his personal GPS. We call it the Bible, God's basic instructions before leaving earth. Oh yeah, God can guide us through answered prayer, through sovereignly opening and closing doors. Some people have even been guided through words of wisdom or knowledge or prophecy where the Spirit speaks to them personally. But even if you've never had those experiences, you have everything sitting in your lap here today to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in any and every circumstance simply by applying his word. Simply by applying his word. Again, we discovered something. He leads me in paths of righteousness. We saw our good friend, Philip Keller. The shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm. We've gone back to that book over and over again in this study because it is so applicable and it makes things so vivid. We saw that what was spoken of there was the idea of a wise shepherd not allowing his sheep to stay in one pasture and wear it out and infect it and make what was formerly verdant and useful pasture healthy for the sheep into a hazmat situation. That even though we as sheep don't like to move, even though we as sheep like our comfortable routine, if you don't believe that's true, ask yourself the question, why do you always sit in the same seat every Sunday at church? We like the comfortable. We like our routines. We like our rituals. But if your experience with God is anything like mine, he'll stir you up, won't he? He'll cause your routine to get interrupted, and we don't like that, and it's rough on us, and yet it's so necessary. It's so necessary for God to move us on, because if we stay stuck in that same place too long, we're not only going to get stagnant, we're not only going to get stale, we may find ourselves getting sanctimonious and self-righteous as believers in Christ, but understand something else. We may find ourselves with a faith that was only good and only satisfying and only verdant and productive and fruitful when we look in the rearview mirror of our lives. God has better things for us than that. So he's going to lead us in those right paths, just like a good shepherd will rotate those sheep to another pasture in spite of their protest. Maybe God's doing that for you. Maybe you're finding yourself not being able to rely on the same things you always relied on. Maybe you're finding yourself with new circumstances. One of the things that we discover living in a community like Tucson is Tucson seems to have a patent on people moving in and moving out. It's a very transient kind of place for a lot of reasons. College town, we could get that. Military town, people come to college and they leave. You get sent here to DM and then move on to another base. We understand all of that. But understand, this moving on can be the best thing in the world for us if it stirs us up, if it reminds us not to put our faith in earthly things, but in the true and living God. And we discover that there is a method, if you will, to what we might interpret as God's madness. He leads us in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean that God's going to do the right thing for you and me because you got his name on it, which is very true. But understand, God's great work in your life and my life, it's not a mystery. Did you know that? If you really want to know where God is leading you, if you really want to know where God is guiding you, it's not so much a where, but to a who. We saw that God's great work, all the different things he allows in our lives circumstantially, all the things he allows in our lives relationally, all the things he allows in our lives emotionally, are all intended to lead us to one place, to lead us to a place where we are conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ in our character. And guess what? God won't deviate from that great goal. If you've ever found yourself in a place where you're saying, Lord, haven't I grown enough? I'm so much more spiritual than that person I'm sitting next to in the pews today. Why can't you just leave me alone? Understand something. You're his workmanship. The word there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says his masterpiece. And just like an artist is going to work overtime on their masterpiece, because they're not just scribbling something on a piece of paper to amuse a child. This is their life's work. God is not going to leave you alone because guess what? He will only leave you alone. He will only say, we're done, when the image and likeness of Jesus is fully revealed in you. Now, how are you doing on that? You got a ways to go. You know, it's been said that the definition of a truly educated person is not just how much they know, but because they have a healthy sense of how much they still need to know or how much they don't know. Same thing's true in our walk with God. I'll tell you what, I got saved back in 1973, and a lot in my life changed radically when I gave my life to Jesus. Man, I went from not believing in God at all to believing in him. And, you know, in over 6 months, my language cleared up. You know, I quit partying, all these different things. I just thought to myself, wow, man, if this keeps up, I'm going to be just like Jesus in another 6 months. Well, that was 1973. A lot of water under the bridge, more than I'd like to admit. But I want to tell you something. The more I get to know Jesus, the more I realize, man, I've got farther to go than I ever imagined. And guess what? So do you. But here's the good thing. God is going to keep working. God isn't going to leave you alone. God isn't going to just bless your mess and say, well, I guess they'll just never get it. That's why you're uncomfortable. That's why trials and tribulations come your way. That's why he seemingly is always challenging you, maybe even bringing challenging people into your life. Because he's knocking off the rough places and he's removing those things that aren't like his son. And so we've seen that the guidance in terms of God's will for our lives isn't necessarily a destination. Oh, God, should I live here or there? You know, God will show you all that. But that's nothing compared to the ultimate destination. Wherever you are, God is more concerned about who you are than where you are. Because if he's got the who, then the where will take care of itself. Who are you? Do people see Jesus reflected in you? That's what it's all about. Not how many Bible verses you can memorize, not if you can bamboozle others by your knowledge of theology, not how many notches you have on your Bible from people you've led to the Lord. All those things are fine in their proper place, but it's not worth anything unless people see Jesus in you, unless people see Jesus in me. That's what we're all about. And so we saw that amazing picture. And God will move you on, right, to the pasture you need to be in to accomplish all of that, even if it means making you a bit uncomfortable. Well, that sets the stage for another picture of life in the experience of a member of God's flock. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Now, I call your attention to those first two words, even though. Are you an even though kind of believer in Christ? Boy, stop and think about that. What would it take for you to cash in your Christian faith? What would it take happening in your life where we say, that's it, time out, I'm done. That's over the top, beyond the pale. I'm not walking with the Lord anymore. Now, I realize here on Sunday morning in a Bible-teaching church, like, follow Jesus forever, turn back never. That's my thought. Well, there's a lot of people that start out that way, but not a lot of people end up that way. You know, like I said, I got saved back in 1973 in the midst of the Jesus movement. You know, I love Facebook because people post these things, and it's almost like stepping into a time machine. I saw a video clip that was put up of one of the early Jesus concerts at Calvary Costa Mesa with a band called Joy up there. And it's four guys up there, you know, with their sideburns looking like mutton chops and the bangs and, you know, the hair and all that stuff. Three guys with guitars and one with a bass. And they're singing this radical song, right? It just sounds like so folky. I mean, it sounds like such basic thing. But back then, that was radical, man. And you just saw these clips of the people in the crowd and these individuals just being touched by the love of God. And even a picture of Pastor Chuck kind of looking on going, whoa, this sure ain't the hymns that I'm used to. In fact, in one scene, there's a family debate about all this. I think there's a picture of Pam as a teenager watching in that audience. It was very, very cute. But the thing that really hit me in all of that is, you know, you go back in time, and you remember those days and all these people who gave their lives to the Lord, and they showed all these teenagers just sitting in chairs in the overflow, just trying to look in the sanctuary about what was going on, this amazing move of God. And a lot of people were moved by the Lord. A lot of people made professions of faith in Christ. A lot of people started in ministry, but you know, I'm here to tell you something. A lot of them aren't in the race anymore. A lot of them aren't walking with the Lord anymore. A lot of them started and then stopped and stumbled, and some of them even have cashed in completely. You know, I think those two words, even though, are two words that we've really got to think through if we're going to have a faith that takes a licking and keeps on ticking, if you want to use that expression. Even though. You know, we talked about, you know, how the silver-tongued spiritual salespeople will say, you can have your best life now. And if you know these principles, you're going to be an amazing financial success, and you're going to be a witness to God because you're a king's kid, and God is going to bless you, and you're not going to worry about being ill or having financial. You're going to have everything, and it's going to be all for, you know, and we all sign me up. But then what happens when the bottom falls out? What happens, for instance, if, like you have an experience like Pam and I had. We sat across the table from a doctor who said, I'm sorry, you've got cancer. What do you do then? You know, I'll tell you what a lot of people do then. They will say, forget it. I thought I was getting this. God overpromised and underdelivered. There's a lot of people who will say things, and maybe you've heard this before, I tried Jesus and he didn't work for me. You know, there's a lot of people who will say things like that. And may I suggest to you that the reason people cash out in their walk with God is they never wrestled through those two words, even though, even if the worst happens, right? Remember the famous words of Job? That which I greatly feared has come to pass. Stop and think. What is the most fearful thing, the most fear-producing thing that could possibly ever happen to you? What if that comes into your life? Will you throw away your faith? Will you get bitter? Will you join the, oh yeah, I used to believe that sort of thing, pass me another beer society, meeting down at the local watering hole? Even though, you know, Job, bless his heart, had that kind of even though faith. And boy, it was tested like no other. You know, when we think about the struggles that Job went through, maybe the greatest struggles he had was dealing with the indictments of his character that were lodged by his three friends. You know, the guys who got it right when they just sat there and wept with Job for a week, but then went way off the rails when they tried to diagnose Job's problem. Say, Job, you must have sinned. That's why all this terrible stuff has happened to you. Well, not even Job himself, this side of heaven, realized that the only reason Job suffered was because he had a faith and a trust in God that brought a smile to the face of God and literally rocked the gates of hell. God never told him that's why he suffered. In fact, at his lowest of the low, you know, maybe you've heard the old expression, when you got your health, you've got everything. Job even lost his health, covered with awful runny sores and boils, and he'd lost everything he owned. He'd lost his family, but Mrs. Job was there to put in her two cents worth. In Job chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Thank you very little, I would have said, if I was in Job's situation. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Even though, you know, when I read this account of Job, you know, and God saying to Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? No one like him. And Satan says, oh, take away everything he's got. Oh, curse your faith. Okay, take away everything God. Oh, take away his health, because, you know, I mean, all that other stuff, but, you know, skin for skin, you know, you take away his health, he'll curse you to your face. And God says, all right, go ahead and take away that. It tells me two things. Number one, it tells me that Satan doesn't know everything, because he thought Job was going to cash in, and he didn't. And that's an important thing to understand. But secondly, it makes me say, you know, God, it's okay. I love walking with you, but please don't point me out to Satan as an example of someone who's faithful to you. I'll pass. Thank you very much. But notice he loses everything. God never even tells him why he lost everything. But even though, right? Job's famous words, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You have that kind of faith. Let me tell you something. You're going to make it to the end of the line. You're not going to be another accident statistic on the highway to heaven. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, such poetic words, right? But they're so poetic, sometimes I think they go right over our head. We don't realize exactly what's being referred to there, especially from the point of view of a shepherd like King David. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's being referred to there? Well, again, our good friend Philip Keller gives some perspective along this line. Once again, this is a picture of the Lord as a shepherd. And as the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want, right? It gives a picture of the yearly trek, the yearly experience of a shepherd overseeing his flock and going through the valley of the shadow of death with standard operating procedure for any shepherd and any flock. What do we mean by this? Well, understand that during the winter months, sheep would tend to be kept in the lowlands. Why? Because you don't want sheep up in the highlands where they're getting frozen to death, right? You want to put them in a place that in their winter pasture, you know, even with the storms and such, you can keep them in barns and keep them from the elements and so forth. And that's the way it works in the winter. But then summer arrives, right? Summer. Could you imagine going through a Tucson summer wearing a wool coat? That would be pretty tough, right? Maybe even fatal. That's exactly what happens to a sheep when the heat comes. And so a shepherd will prepare the sheep to move from their winter pasture to the highlands, to the summer pasture. And we'll talk quite a bit about this process, because it's really so beautiful and so insightful in this psalm going forward. But for our purpose here today, to move the sheep from the lowlands to the highlands. How do you move from lowlands to the highlands? Now, here in Tucson, stop and think about it. We've got two neighborhoods that illustrate this truth. One is called Winter Haven, right? Where's Winter Haven? Well, it's right down here in the Tucson Valley. You know, they put on the Christmas light show and all that stuff, Winter Haven Christmas and all this. They call it Winter Haven, and that was for a reason. Pre-air conditioning, that's where you wanted to be, right? In the winter. People come from all over the country to deal with their conditions there, and so you had Winter Haven down here in the valley. Now, for those of you who've ever gone up on Mount Lemmon, you know, there's a tiny little town up there at the top. Great place to get large chocolate chip cookies and hot chocolate. You know what I'm talking about. What's the name of that place? Summer Haven. Why? Because you go up there in the summer, right? It's 180 degrees down here, right? And yeah, it's a dry heat. Well, so is a toaster oven. You know, that's no comfort to me at all. You know, and you know, people say, well, you know, it's not like Phoenix. You know, Phoenix is much hotter. You know, we're 5 degrees cooler down here. Great, they turned the toaster oven down 5 degrees. Thank you very little. And during those dog days, and you know, I'll have friends from California, and they'll hear about the cost of living out here, and say, "Oh, I'm thinking about moving to Tucson." I have advice for them: spend 2 weeks here in July and see if you still like it. Because if you can't handle the heat, man, stay out of the kitchen, if you will. So what do a lot of us do during this? We go up, right, to Summer Haven. Because up on top of Mount Lemmon, 9,000 feet high, the temperature is a good 20 degrees colder. And man, that feels great in the summer. Well, that's exactly what a shepherd does with his sheep. Now, if you've taken the trip up the Mount Lemmon Highway, and probably all of us have at one time or another, one thing you'll discover, if you've ever, you know, like me, I love trail running, and I love gaining altitude on trail running because you have this sense of satisfaction. Maybe some of you have hiked the Romero Pools Trail in Catalina State Park. You gain about 2,000-3,000 feet by the time you get up there, you know, switching back and so forth. And the one thing you discover is this. The easiest way to gain altitude, the easiest way to get to the high country is not by walking on the ridges. If you've done the Romero Pools Trail, you see how difficult it is to walk on the ridges. You're switching back and switching back and switching back, and it just seems like the switchbacks are never going to end. It's very barren up there, you know, not a lot of vegetation and so forth, until you drop back down in that valley on the other side. And the area around Romero Pools, it's so shocking to me. You get down to the other side, and suddenly there's cottonwood trees, there's water running. You think, man, I'm in Colorado or something. What happened? Oh, but you discover something. The only way to get to the highlands, right? The best way to get to the highlands is not by walking on the ridge. It's what? Going through the valley. The valleys offer the most smooth and even grade for a flock of sheep to be able to follow getting to those highlands. And so a shepherd will move the flock through these deep valleys. We hear this phrase, the valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's two schools of thought as to what that means. Either facing the big D itself, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment, or the fact that when you go through these valleys, some of them so deep, and you know, I've experienced some of them trail running, you know, the bottom of these valleys is only lit but direct sunlight for maybe an hour and a half or so around high noon, and then the shadows come back. And some of these valleys are very, very deep. And some of them can be very intimidating because predators know that by taking up their positions on either side of these rock ledges, they can have a great vantage point for seeing easy prey coming along and ambushing and so forth. It can be a frightening place. But there's a good reason to go through these valleys. In fact, two good reasons. Number one, in those valleys, and follow along with this because this might be the story of your life without you knowing it as a part of God's flock. One of the things you're going to discover at the bottom of those valleys is this. That's where the water is. That's where the water is because water will take the path of least resistance. It'll go along the lowest part of any kind of geological setup, right? And sheep desperately need water. Again, the wool coat and so forth as they're moving along. And so if a shepherd wants to make sure that the sheep has that source of water, they're going to take them through the bottom of that valley as they head for that high ground, right? Well, if you're with us in this study, we've talked a little bit already about the image of water in Scripture. What does water represent in the Word of God? John chapter 7 and verse 37. What did Jesus say? If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And the Scripture says, not left to the imagination. This he said concerning the Spirit, which was not yet given because Jesus hadn't been glorified. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, that refreshment that comes from personally receiving God's unconditional love, where His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, where even though this world can wear you out and weigh you down, we have this resource to be able to live above and beyond the level of our circumstances simply by asking, simply by coming to God and saying, please, Lord, fill me with that living water. Satisfy my thirst and overflow my life. That's what ministry is all about, by the way. It's the overflow of what God does in you. It's not something you have to learn how to do, although you can sharpen your game, I think, by learning some techniques. It's not something you work up emotionally. It's something you receive by faith, and then you let God do the work. Isn't it funny how God uses you most when you're prepared for it least? If you've ever had that experience of divine appointments. You know, you didn't expect, say, to have the encounter with an individual that you did, but lo and behold, there you are. And somewhere from out of the blue, God gives you the wisdom to be able to say the right thing or do the right thing. You know, I'll embarrass the living daylights out of her, but Kathy, who's here today, posted a beautiful thing on Facebook about her trip up Pima Canyon and running into this guy. And at first it was a little uncomfortable. And then she just used those magic words we talked about earlier on. Can I pray for you? Is there something I can pray for you about? Wow, that's a divine appointment. I had a divine appointment in Safeway, for goodness sake, yesterday. Came in and it was about 11 o'clock, just getting some items we needed. Saw all the toilet papers cleared out, right? Not a bit of toilet, still paper towels. I guess we're not really at crisis point because people can still, you know, imagine their bathroom chores done with paper towels, I guess, or something like that. What does it avail a man to gain paper towels and lose his soul? That's an important question. But, you know, after I got my stuff, I got into line, and here's this checker. And she's coming to the end of her shift, and she is just looking wrung out. Just, you know, rode hard and put away wet, if you want to use that expression. You know, and I looked at her, and I said, man, you look like you've had a hard morning. She goes, you wouldn't believe this morning. You wouldn't believe what we've gone through. You know, my shift starts at 5 a.m. Usually we open the store then, and there's nobody here, and it gives us time to set up. But there was a mob out there at 5 a.m. And man, they were nasty, and they were demanding, and they were running into each other with their carts. And when they get to the checkout line, they were barking at me. And it was just the worst morning I think I've ever had. And I said, oh man, I feel so bad for you. How are you feeling this morning? And she just looked at me like I'd hit her with a 2x4. Someone was concerned about her. And I said, yeah, how are you doing? Well, you know, it's been a tough morning. I said, well, you know, God really loves you, and thank you for being here, and thank you for meeting people's needs, even when they're not really agreeable. I really appreciate that. And she's just looking at me like, I can't believe that. Now, that wasn't because I'd planned going into Safeway to minister to someone who's a checker. It was just something the Lord gave me at that moment. And I walked out of there going, wow, in a world where so many people are demonstrating beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you don't have faith, fear fills the void, right? And fear makes cowards and it makes crummy people out of us all, right? We're seeing that demonstrated in our society. Just walking by faith. Just being that simple. God's still in control. Man, I have to deal with toiletry issues. God's got that too. I'm not going to lose my faith because there's no toilet paper. You know, we've got an opportunity to be a witness in this world of a better way of looking at things. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? You know, again, we walk through the valley because that's where the living water is. You know what else is found at the valleys, the bottom of valleys? The verdant feed for the sheep. It doesn't grow on the hillsides. You know, again, if you walk the switchback trails up to Romero Pools, you know, you don't see vegetation till you go down off those ridges, back down into that valley where the water's flowing through. That's where the good fodder is, the feed for the sheep, if you will. Oh, stop and think about that one for just a second. When God takes you through that valley of the shadow, you're not only going to find yourself in places where you realize, unless the filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit comes upon me, I'm done. I'm going to dry out. I'm going to die of spiritual thirst. You're going to find that living water always there for you in that valley. But you're also going to find abundant feed for a sheep. What is our feed? Well, once again, our friend Job made this observation. I've desired your word more than my necessary food. That's where you find the Bible coming alive, if you will. You know, the Bible's always alive, by the way. Our good friend Levi Lesko said, you know, if you find the Bible boring, the Bible's exciting. You're the one who's boring. You know, if you find the Bible dead to you, a dead book to you, it probably means you're the one who's died. God's word is living and active, right? But the one thing I've discovered about going through the valley of the shadow is you'll never look at this book the same way ever again. You'll never look at those Sunday School 101 verses that you go, oh, yeah, I know. The same way ever again. When you go through one of those dark times, when you go through one of those times where you think, I'm out of options, you know, God, unless you're there for me, I'm not going to make it. Oh, have you gone through a time where all you had to rely upon was the precious promises of God's word? I guarantee you, you go through the valley of the shadow, you'll never look at the Bible the same way ever again. You know, not long after I graduated from seminary, I went through an incredibly dark time in my life, diagnosed with clinical depression because of a rough set of circumstances, an overwhelming set of circumstances, maybe even a time I despaired of life kind of set of circumstances, that kind of dark valley that I went through. And you know, it's funny. In seminary, just a few years before this happened, I wrote my master's thesis on three chapters in the book of Romans. You know, I'm an adult child of an attorney, recovering. And one of the things that you discover about people who think like attorneys is they love the book of Romans because it's such a beautiful, almost legal argument that Paul paints of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I could tell you about Romans, and I could tell you about the Greek in Romans, and I could tell you about this commentator and that commentator and this theologian and that theologian, their take on these passages in Romans. And I could give you that whole nine yards. But when the bottom fell out for me, when I found myself in the valley of the shadow of death, I remember reading the book of Romans when I was at my lowest and at my worst, and those words became life to me. I didn't just know them up here. I clung to them in my heart. You ever gone through that? Where God gave you a promise from his word, and it just became so precious to you. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received this introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this is where it got real for me, and I hope it gets real for you. Not only this, we also rejoice in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because God has shed abroad his love in our hearts through the Spirit who was given to us. Hope doesn't disappoint. I held on to those words for dear life. And even this day, having gone through that particular valley and come through the other side, I still look at those words sometimes and my eyes tear up. Because instead of just being academic, instead of just being traditional, instead of just being religious, those words became life to me. You want the Bible to come alive to you? Get ready for a trip through the valley. Because that's the only way you're going to find the fodder that you need as a sheep. That's the only place you're going to come to understand what a priceless, precious gift we have. We turn to the Word of God. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why can I not fear any evil? The answer is pretty simple. For you are with me. Oh, stop and think of that Sunday School 101 promise in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you and never forsake you. Matthew chapter 28, the last line of the Gospel of Matthew. What did Jesus say as parting words to the disciple? Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He said in the Gospel of John, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Boy, the one who knows the Lord is with them can go through any difficulty in life. Viktor Frankl, who was a famous psychologist and philosopher in Austria, the Nazis took over, the Anschluss that you see described in the movie The Sound of Music, Viktor Frankl went through. He went from being part of the aristocracy in Vienna to being put under arrest. His wife was expecting a child, but because he was Jewish, the Nazis forcibly caused her to have an abortion of their child. They then shipped the whole family off to Auschwitz. Frankl came out of Auschwitz, not a bitter man, but a better man, and he said something that really is amazing. He said this, "He who knows the why of life can live with anyhow." He earned the right to say that. He didn't allow the Nazis to control the rest of his life. He rose above it. He went on to say in his book, Man's Search for Meaning, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstance, to choose one's own way. See, we always have a choice. And the big choice is this. Will we, by faith, by trusting in God's word, acknowledge the fact that the Lord is with us no matter what, whether I see it or whether I don't, whether God needs my 2 cents worth about what's going on in my life or whether he doesn't, whether I'm the head or the tail, whether I'm the lender or I find myself the borrower, whether by his stripes I'm healed here on earth, whether I have to wait for that healing when I get to heaven. Whatever comes my way, even though if I find myself at that place realizing that there's a reason I'm going through this valley of the shadow, and you know what the reason is? God's leading you to the high country. He's leading you to that summer pasture that he's already prepared for you. He's leading you to a place that is going to be wonderful beyond your imagination. Sometimes people will say to me, you know, I want to have a higher experience with God. Well, get ready for the valley of the shadow. Some people say, oh, I hear about these people having mountaintop experiences with the Lord and speaking to the Lord as if he was their friend. I long to have that intimacy with God. Get ready for the valley of the shadow. Now, I mentioned that time in life that I was so depressed, I even despaired of life. You know what happened to me right after my life, right before my life fell apart? I was listening to Chuck Smith on the radio on the Word for Today. And I remember saying to myself, just being so blessed not just by his teaching, but by the way the love of God flowed through this man as he shared God's truth. And just, you know, it's like having God's word shared to you by your dear granddad, you know? And I remember praying a really dangerous prayer, just saying, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to have a relationship with you like that guy does. I know what happened in heaven. One of the angels probably looked at the Lord and said, you heard him. And I'm sure the Lord goes, okay, here we go. You want to get to that place? You want to get to the place of glory and light and beauty and the reflection of Jesus in your life? Get ready for the valley. But understand, in that valley, you're going to find fodder, the good food for your soul and the Word of God. You'll never see it the same way ever again. You're going to find the living water of the Holy Spirit, not as an elective, but as an essential. You're also going to find that you need fear no evil, because even in those darkest moments, even when you find yourself saying, like Job, that which I greatly feared has come to pass, you're going to know that the Lord is there with you every step along the way. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for having mercy on us. Thank you even, Lord, for putting us in circumstances, this situation in life. We don't get to choose the circumstances of our lives. We certainly get to choose how we respond to these circumstances in life. And we just, like wonderfully tended sheep, want to realize that all of our rankling and all of our sketchiness and all of our selfishness falls away when we simply focus on you, the Good Shepherd. And rather than being critics or co-pilots, Lord, I don't want to be your co-pilot. I just want to be back in economy, Lord, while you fly the plane. You don't need any of my input on all of this. Because where you lead us is always a good place. Where you lead us is always to more Christ-likeness. Where you lead us is a fullness and a strength and a stability that we can demonstrate to the world, being a witness, not necessarily even with our lips, but with our lives, especially in sketchy, fear-filled days like these. Not a single human being doesn't go through darkness in this world, but I thank you that we go through the valley of the shadow and fear no evil, because you are true to your promise. And Lord, if there's any within the sound of my voice who have been sketching out, maybe even catching fear like some people catch an infection, God, I pray they would trade in that fear just by simply saying to you, Lord, I need you to give me that gift of faith right now. You give me that ability to be able to see you. You allow me to blow the dust off the cover of my Bible and have it be life to me. Feed me, Lord, with that good food that comes from your word that strengthens my soul. Give me that living water as we move along the way. Protect me from the predators, knowing that as I stay close to you, the Good Shepherd, you can handle them all. Thank you for your amazing word. In Jesus' name, amen.